Amen. Do we have any visitors here from out of town on this side of the room? Anybody here visiting from out of town? Yes, where are you from? Fresno? Very good. Is it hot up there? Yes. Are you here on vacation? Yes. What do you do in Fresno? Where do you go to school? Say it again. Sunnyside? Is that a college? High school. What grade are you in? 11th grade. Welcome. Is your first time here? No? Okay. Yes, in the back. Say again? Louisiana. Welcome. I know it's hot down there. Yes. Columbus, Ohio. What's up, man? When you going home? September 1st. Very good. Very good. Yes. Excuse me? Oahu? Are you in high school in Oahu? You like it here in San Diego? You like here better or Oahu? Do you surf?
Not much.
No? Did you grow up there?
Yeah.
I like Kauai. You ever been to Kauai?
Yeah.
It's beautiful. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. Anybody else from this side of town? On this side of the room? Nobody? Okay. Everybody's, anybody here? Yes, where are you from? And what do you do there?
I'm a drafter for an
electrical. Oh. You're a drafter for EE. Where'd you go to school?
Where did I go to school?
Very good, very good. Yes, way in the back.
Sacramento.
And what do you do up there? You're actually what? Very good. I'm going to be in Monterey at the Spirit West Coast in, I think, Thursday, isn't it? I'm going to be there. Okay, welcome. Yes. You can make her speak for you if you don't want to speak. Where are you from? Switzerland. How many languages do you speak? How many languages do you speak? You speak English? You speak Swiss German? What does that mean? Isn't Swiss one language and German another? They blended together like Cholonics? Okay. For all y'all who know it, or Ebonics, it's kind of like a combination. So you speak English, Swiss German, and what else? Huh? Oh, Tagalog. Oh, kumustaka. Mute, man. Go, yeah, very good. I know a few words now. I know a few words. Yes. Phoenix, welcome. Wow, that's so funny. Huh? And what are you doing here from Phoenix? Five people down here said you're cooling off. How hot is it? 111. Huh? High humidity. And what are y'all, vacation here? Very good. Your first time here? Why did y'all come to this service? Him? Why did you come to this service? Oh, you live here? Got you. Got you. You came to the What's Happening Now service. How many of y'all know, well, I won't say it. Some of y'all. Anybody? Yes.
San Jose.
San Jose. Are y'all together?
Yes.
And what do y'all do in San Jose?
I'm the pastor of outreach at Venture Christian Church.
You're the pastor of outreach at what church?
Venture Christian Church.
Very good. Very good. And how long have you been the pastor of outreach?
10 years.
Very good. At same church?
Yeah, it used to be Los Gatos Christian Church.
It changed names?
Yeah.
Very good. How come? Long story.
Got you.
Very good. It's going good? Is your first time here? This is the perfect scenario because there's a lot of heathens in here. This is the place where heathens come and they feel okay. Then we tell them they're going to go to hell and they get saved. You know, it's really good. Amen? See, they already know it. It's like in prison. You go to prison and you say all of sin. They go, amen, because they know they're sinners. We're all sinners. Amen?
Amen.
My opinion means?
Nothing.
See? we're all on the same page here. Just as long as we're clear. Anybody else here, a visitor? Ask him about the, yes. Yeah, you got people, Colorado Springs people down here too. Very good, very good. Is that it? Oh, way in the back. Virginia, where? Say again? Did I hear Mexico? Okay, everybody be quiet. I want to hear, say it one more time and pronounce your vowels a little better. Say it again. I'm sorry, ma'am. Everyone keeps laughing. And Hermosillo, Mexico. I thought I heard Virginia. Oh, that was you. Okay. I'm like, somebody got this geography all messed up. You're from Virginia. Where in Virginia? Okay, Richmond. That sounds more like Virginia. Good. Hermosillo, hola. I'm going to tell y'all something about this young lady who's from Switzerland, right? She speaks Tagalog, which is from the Philippines. And in Tagalog, if you say, how are you, you say, kumusta ka. It's like, como esta in Spanish, correct? And then if you say, how I'm doing fine in Tagalog, you say, mabuti. Right? It's true. Can anybody vouch for that? You say mabuti, okay? I'm just telling you how they speak. Anyway, let's see your Bibles tonight. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Turn to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. I have been working on a new ministry for myself, new project for about a year, trying to learn how to do something I've never done. And I am very, very, very passionate about it. And I've probably, out of all the things I've done the last year, probably put more time in that one thing than any other one thing in the last year. And it's when you learn something new, you know, it's very frustrating because you don't know how to do it, and you get a little better, and then they say, and it's not good enough, then you get a little better, and it's not good enough, and you keep thinking you're getting it. And at some point, you want to get it. So it's been about a year that I've been, and especially the last 9 months, really working hard at this, and sent something, a sample to someone the other day, about a couple weeks ago, got back an email last night saying you still don't have it. And it was very frustrating because, you know, I was working real hard, and I'm still going to keep doing it, but it was very frustrating. And whenever you hear something like that, the devil will then jump on you and say, you're never going to get it. And all the things people have told you about how you can't do this, or they labeled you as dumb or slow or sloppy or unorganized or whatever labels we all have on us, the devil then takes advantage of any time you come up short, he takes advantage to pile on and convince you that that's what you are. And he labels you with something that's negative. And the choice you have is either to accept that label as being true or reject it as being false, but you can't do both. I was jogging at the beach Friday, and when I jog on the beach, I don't jog near the water. I jog away from the water, and there's usually not a lot of people where I'm at, so using the softer sand, but there's a lot of people, most people walk and jog along the water. Well, Friday, I happened to be going jogging toward the water. I wasn't trying to run fast, nothing, but I was still, you know, just jogging a little bit and had about, you know, a couple miles to go. And I felt somebody coming up behind me. Now, your peripheral vision kind of goes past 180. I don't know what the exact degrees are, but your ESPN vision is kind of behind you. You know what I'm saying? You kind of just feel stuff happening. You can't see it. And so I'm jogging. I could feel this person coming up behind me, and I'm thinking, you know, this person's going to pass me. This must be like a Navy SEAL or something. Somebody in the Olympics. It's got to be. So I was just kind of jogging, you know, kind of in my peripherals, just checking it out, thinking, I ain't going to pass me. And all of a sudden, I feel this red shirt pass me. I look down, this guy in this little college shirt and black socks, got a little cappuccino and a poodle, you know what I'm saying? He's kind of, no, you did not pass me, Mr. Poodle Man. And he didn't really have a poodle, but I just threw that in there. But anyway, when he was running, I'm thinking, you know, when someone passes you, whether it be running or they do better than you in a test all the time, it kind of takes the wind out of your sail. And the devil says, why don't you just stop? Why don't you just quit? Anybody ever hear that? Because you feel like, well, if I'm doing, and I wasn't really, I was just jogging, I wasn't racing or what, but in your mind, you have this competition. And you feel like, well, if that person's always going to be ahead of me, what's the use of me doing anything? And so the devil says, why don't you just quit? You're not going to do it. You're never going to beat them, no matter what you do. And I'm sitting on the beach today, and sometimes you get a tendency, well, I'll just slow down so much so that he doesn't think it's a race. I don't want anybody to think we're racing, okay? Man, let me just stop tying my shoes just so I get some distance. You won't think he's beating me. So he gets a little ahead, and I'm like, oh, no. And I just started speeding up. In the story we're going to look at, it's a guy named Jephthah. Everyone say Jephthah.
Jephthah.
Say Jephthah.
Jephthah.
Jephthah, we're going to see, was kicked out of his family and his tribe in Israel. They kicked him out and said, we don't want anything to do with you. And we're going to find out later that after he left, that he honed his skills, and when Israel needed help, they came to get him. Remember, this is the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, there was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in their own
eyes.
Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Say eyes.
Eyes.
Say eyes.
Eyes.
Say it three times.
Eyes.
Very good. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so when there was no king, whenever they would sin, their enemies would come and oppress them, and then God would raise up a judge or Shaphat or a leader to deliver them. We saw Deborah was a judge. We saw Gideon was a judge. Next week, we're going to talk about Samson, the player, the judge. Y'all know Samson for his strength, but really he had a women problem. That was his issue. He had women problems. We'll look at that next week. Well, this guy, he was an outcast, and he got casted out of his family, and we're going to see that God took him and brought him in. All of you in your life, and I'll assume all of you, it's my opinion don't mean anything, but I'll assume all of you have heard yourself be called something negative that maybe is consistent in your head. And it's not necessarily from people, but from the devil. Even when you do make a mistake, he'll call you this name. It has nothing to do with what you did, but he'll just reinforce that one name or two names or that label. This story is an encouragement that no matter what label you have and no matter what you've been through, God can reach down in your junk and pull you out of your mud and put your feet on a rock. He can do that. Okay? Let's read the story. Look in your notes. Put down number one, Jephthah. The first thing he did was he went through a period of skill preparation. We're going to see him get prepared in five different areas of his life, and his preparation was all designed to get him ready for what God had for him. Verse 1, chapter 11, Judges. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was a son of a harlot or prostitute. And Gilead begot Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. So here's very simple. Gilead had a wife, and Gilead had relations with a prostitute. His wife had sons, and the prostitute had Jephthah. When the sons grew up and Jephthah grew up, the son says, we don't want to divide our inheritance with you because your mother is a prostitute. So they drove him out. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. His mother was a prostitute. His family kicked him out, and he's out by himself. And in the big picture of things, God is saying, that is the one I'm going to use to save you. Now, I want you to put yourself in Jephthah's situation. Everybody you know and love said, we don't want you. Your mother really is a prostitute, so all the mother jokes they said about you is true. And the devil can really play games with your mind and think, who would ever use me? Matter of fact, a lot of stuff is true about my mom. A lot of stuff is true about me. And so even when some of the stuff may be true, it doesn't mean God can't reach down through it. Some of y'all have been through some really hard times in your life, and it's very difficult for you to understand God loves me. God will answer my prayer. God wants to bless me because man has never done that. And so it's very hard for you to understand that this word is true. You read it and you go, it's not me. You read it and you say, that'll never happen to me. Oh, it'll never be that good. I'll never be blessed like that person. Number one, you never really know how blessed people are. Number two, you never know what God's going to do. So you have to really identify with, are there labels you've accepted for yourself, identification tags, self-images that you have for yourself that you are holding up and blocking the blessings of God? What I mean by blocking the blessings of God is that you're believing those lies instead of believing the truth. And so one of the great things about this kind of story is that you can see how God can reach you down through some lies like that. I have two friends that they're around my age. They're both ministers. One's a senior pastor and one's a youth speaker. We all used to be youth speakers primarily, and then two of us became senior pastors. The other guy is not a pastor yet. And both of those guys' mothers are prostitutes, both of them. They used to take them to the bar. Everything prostitute, they would be right there. Don't know who their dads are. And you know what God says? I don't care. I'm using them. And one guy is one of the most popular youth speakers in the country. And then he talks about it all the time. And the other guy's a pastor, speaker at big events, blah, 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 blah. And God's using them in amazing ways. And he says, yeah, my mom used to take me to the bar. I would sit there. She would hook up with a guy, tell me to wait. I'd wait, blah, blah, blah. She'd come back. How horrible is that? You know what God says? I can even overcome that. And so here's this guy, Jephthah. His family kicks him out. Look what it says next in verse 3. Verse 3, Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. In other words, Jephthah said, you may kick me out, but I'm going to go out here and I'm a leader. And I'm going to go out here and lead. And the Bible says that worthless men went to him. Why? Because those worthless men, whether they were kicked out of their families or they just assumed he's the son of a prostitute, his family don't want to have nothing to do with him. Well, people don't want to have nothing to do with me, so let me go hang out with him because birds of a feather flock together. Now, if you flock with knuckleheads, maybe you're a knucklehead. Look at the people around you. And if you don't like the level of people around you, maybe you just need to up your game, improve your character. But if you say everybody around you is just cursing all the time, well, that's probably because of what you are. Everybody around you is not doing anything with their life, probably what you are. I'm just guessing. So all these people went to Jephthah, and what Jephthah did was that Jephthah knew he was a leader, and Jephthah says, you may kick me out, but wherever I go, I am going to lead because that's what I am. And whoever God sends into my life, I am going to lead them because that's what I am. In other words, if I'm a leader, I can't ever deny it, no matter what anybody says. If you are a teacher, you need to teach whoever God sends to you. If you're an encourager, you need to encourage whoever God sends to you. If you're a prayer warrior, you need to pray whoever God sends to put you in your life. Whatever God has given you to do, you need to do that wherever he puts you. How many of y'all have never been in New York City? I've never been to New York City. Okay. How many of y'all have been in New York City? Very good. Very good. It's a beautiful place. You need to go there before you die. And you may die when you go there, so you can kill two birds with one stone. If you go to New York City, as far as you can see up 2nd Avenue, Park Avenue, whatever, it'll be buildings 50, 70 stories high, just a row of buildings, yellow cabs, and the top bobbleheads, people everywhere, everywhere. You could walk for days and see nothing but concrete. But every now and then, you'll see one blade of grass sticking through the crack of a street or on the sidewalk. One blade. Like this. Looking for another blade. Is anybody around here? Any of my brothers and sisters? Grass in the house. None. By himself. That blade of grass is not trying to be concrete. That blade of grass ain't trying to be asphalt. That blade of grass is being grass. Photosynthesis is happening. Giving off oxygen, breathing in all the smog. Green. That grass has decided to grow right where God planted it. It didn't say, you got to put me in the park. I'm not growing until you put me in Central Park. And I want to be in the middle of the park where all the people are. No, it says, if you put me here, I'm going to grow here. Wherever God puts you, you need to grow there. And guess what? You need to be a blade of grass. Don't try to be what's around you. Be what God made you. You know, man's in the manufacturing business. God's in the manufacturing business. And the difference between God's manufacturing and man's manufacturing business, when man is in manufacturing business, we'll manufacture like water bottles, okay? And some water bottles will have spring water and some water bottles will have tap water. Have you all heard that scandal? Very good. And then I'm in Vons yesterday. What was I doing in Vons? I was Vonning. And I'm walking through Vons and this guy's walking out with a case of Aquafina. My wife and I were in Vons together. He must not have gotten the memo. When you see a bottle of Aquafina, I won't even use that. What I got up here? Arrowhead. The manufacturer will make Arrowhead plastic bottles all the same. Click, click, click. The caps, click, click. The little screw-on safety thing, click. The labels, whop. The glue, shlack, clack, clack. All the same. I was watching a show the other day. They were making crayons. I was fascinated how they make crayons. And they have all the green crayons together, all the red crayons together, and they mix it up like little wax to put this wrapper on it, you know, make the pointy top, and they throw it in a little crayon, put it in the box, blah, 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 and then you got crayons. They make it all the same. God don't do that. He does the opposite. He makes everyone different. He just makes one of you and breaks them all. He makes another, breaks them all. Then he makes another, we're going to break that mold. He keeps making all of you different. And every single one of y'all different. Why? Because God says, I'm going to make you with a very specific calling on your life. I'm going to bless you with gifts I'm never going to take back. I'm going to bless you with all the spiritual heavenly blessings in the heavenly places. And I'm going to give you little tasks to do. And if you're faithful, I'm going to give you bigger tasks to do. And if you're faithful, I'm going to give you bigger tasks and responsibilities. And every time you've been faithful, I'm going to let you come into my joy. But it's going to be very specific to you. I never want you to be exactly like anybody else. Never. Even twins aren't exact. Matter of fact, how many of y'all do not have kids? Raise your hand. Woo! I don't have any kids. I don't get it. Oh, I get it. I don't have responsibility. Okay. When you have kids, your life is going to get rocked. It's going to change forever. But when you have kids, for all y'all who don't have kids, here's what's happening with your first kid. You're going to be pregnant for the first time, or if you're a guy, hopefully your wife is going to be pregnant for the first time. And it's going to be all pregnant. You go through all the pregnant things. You get a little belly, the little gurgling sound, little movements, the heartbeat. You're going to see a little sonogram. And then you're going to go to the doctor, and the baby's going to come out, and your wife's going to kill you because it's going to hurt so bad. And then you're going to have a baby, and you're going to be all happy. And it's going to be like, oh. And right before the baby happens, your wife's going to turn into the exorcist lady. And then right when the baby comes out, she's going to be sweet again. It happens. Can I get an amen for all the ladies in the house who've had a baby? No. Help a brother out, okay? It wasn't like, Your experience was different from mine. My wife, well, when you get the epidural is when they steal this big needle in your back, goes through your back out the front, and it numbs you. It numbs you from here down, and you're like in heaven. My wife was in labor 49 hours without the third child. And she wasn't dilated to whatever it was to get the needle for like over a day. She was in pain. And then they gave her that needle. They put it right in your spine, and they numb you from here down, and she's like going to sleep. Until that time, she'll kill you. But when you have the baby, you have this beautiful baby, and it's so perfect. I mean perfect. Your love only sees perfection. And that baby starts to grow, and you love it, and they grow up, and blah, blah, blah. They turn 6 months, 9 months, one. He says, let's have another one. Let me warn you. You're never going to have that baby again. And you're never going to have that exact experience again. Not that it's going to be worse. It'll be different. I have three children. In my family, we had five. I have two brothers and two sisters. And we're all different. Some kids are like, did we make a mistake at the hospital? Not bad, just different. God made all y'all different. And you know what? I don't love all my kids the same. What does that mean? It doesn't mean I love one 100%, one at 90. They all love them 100, but that love is expressed to them differently. One kid I could say, I think you need to clean your room. Done. It's already clean. Another kid, gotta get out the taser gun, gotta get out the pit bull, threaten them, and it still won't get done. Why? Because they're different. God has a specific plan for every single one of you. He will not treat any one of you two the same. You cannot compare what God does for you to someone else because you don't even know what God's doing for them. All you have to do is worry about what God's doing for you. And you have to know, what does God call me to do? And by the way, if you don't know your skill, your spiritual gift, go on to rocksandiego.org. We have a gift test. You can take a spiritual gifts test. It's 42 questions, and you can learn your spiritual gift. And when you find out, listen, I took a spiritual gifts test 20 years ago. You know what it said? Evangelist pastor. I got a picture. The picture I took, I look exactly the same. Right there in the folder. Why? Because God's not going to change his mind. He's not going to go like, oh, you don't want to be a pastor? Oh, let me change it. No, that's what he made you. And so first thing you got to do is, what is your skill and you got to perfect it? Number two, you look in your notes, transitional preparation. Transitional preparation. Look what it says in verse 4. It says, it came to pass at that time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob, and they said to him, come be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. And Jephthah said, oh, wait a minute. Verse 7, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me when you are in distress? He said, no, you did not. Wasn't it y'all that called my mother all those names? Wasn't it y'all that kicked me out and said I can't share the inheritance? Wasn't it y'all said I wasn't worth and good enough for you? And wasn't it, yeah? And you drove me out? Wasn't that y'all? And now you want me to come back and help you? Now, I want you to think with me for a minute. Hypothetically, you're in the ninth grade. Ladies, let me use y'all as an example. You're in the ninth grade. And as if you don't remember, when you were in eighth, between seventh and ninth grade, you know, people go through a physical hormonal puberty change. And it's just like you go from being a little kid to being a woman. and being a man. But it's that stage where you start to grow extra fingers and, you know, stuff starts happening. Y'all remember that? And you started walking all funny. You couldn't wear heels, but you did anyway. And one of the most hilarious things I've ever seen was I went to eighth grade graduation. I was speaking at eighth grade graduation. I'm sitting there watching the other kids walk up. I was busting up laughing because some of them look like adults. Some of them look like they're in the fourth grade, and some of them are in between. But you're in the ninth grade, and you're kind of in that between predator-looking stage. That's how you feel, like the predator. And there's this guy. He's also in the between. He's an alien. And you want to go to the ninth grade dance with him. So you comb the hair on your back and try to get all purdy for him, and he don't ask you out. He asked Godzilla. Then you start drinking your milk. Start eating oatmeal. Start taking your vitamins. The hair starts to fall off. The fangs start to go back up. And all of a sudden, you're fine now. And he's still looking like the alien. And he comes to ask you out in 12th grade. And you go, oh, so when I was looking like the Predator, you didn't want to go out with me. Now all of a sudden, you want to take me out. You have a choice to make. You can forgive the brother and go to the dance. Or you can hold a grudge. There are going to be people in your life who are going to offend you. There are going to be people in your life who are going to stab you in the back. There are going to be people in your life who mistreat you. And you could decide to hold a grudge against those people. But what the devil wants you to do is he wants you to build a wall around your life holding a grudge against everybody. And then so he will put in your inner circle people he will lead you to believe are your friends, and they will stab you and kill you. If you are going to go from being an ain't to a saint, you're going to have to learn to forgive people. Jephthah could have easily said, y'all made the bed, y'all sleep in it. Y'all kicked me out, now you got problems, you deal with it. I'm going to take care of my own. He could have easily said that, and I'm not going to ask y'all to say anything, but I'm sure some of y'all would have said that. I'm not helping y'all. Y'all hurt my feelings. Y'all kicked me out of my own family. Y'all call my mother names, and it may have been true. You didn't have to call her. And now you want me to come back and save you. He has to make a decision. Is he going to hold a grudge and cheat himself out of the opportunity that God has given him? Or is he going to forgive them? Now, forgiving somebody means that you are no longer holding them responsible to heal your pain. It doesn't mean you approve of them. It means, or approve of their behavior. It means that you are no longer holding them responsible to heal your pain. When people hurt you, people cannot heal you. Now, they can say kind things, they can say you're sorry, and it can feel good, but ultimately it comes from God. And sometimes people are not going to ever do what's right. You do not and should not and cannot live with the bondage of hoping someone to do something. And if they never do it, what? You die with this burden. You got to let it go. You got to let it go. And if God is going to use you for all he can use you for, and trust me, it'll happen till the day you die. All your life, people will mistreat you. People will let you down. And if you are one to hold grudges, you are going to cheat yourself out of opportunities. God, and God, because God has a sense of humor, he will send the very people that you have something against to give you the opportunity you need. And he will put you in a situation where you either have to forgive them or you do not get what God has for you. Why? Because God is accomplishing two things. He's teaching you to forgive. And he's getting you on with your life what he wants for. He does that intentionally. And so you have to learn from Jephthah, okay, you guys dog me out, but you know what? I'm not going to hold it against you. There's a guy I met a couple of years ago. He's a real estate attorney. He does real estate litigation. He sues people in real estate conflict and real estate transactions. And I met him 2 years ago or so. And I said, I'm in a real estate deal. I'm doing construction for our new building. And how can you help me from preventing from hiring someone like you? Because I never want to hire anybody like you because I don't want to be in a lawsuit. He says, very simple. All you have to do is have good relationships with the people you work with that you're hiring to build your building. Why? Because most of the lawsuits I'm involved in is because my client and the person we're suing don't get along. They have a personal battle. They call each other names. They won't sit down and work it out, so they call me in, and then I sue, but it has usually nothing to do with a contractual issue more as much as a personal relational issue. And if you think about it, most of the fights people have is because two people have an issue. It's not some third party issue or subject issue matter. It's the people. And if you have a good relationship with people, you can work anything out. I have to tell you, with our building project, and our building project is no different from any other construction project, so it's not has nothing to do with the people involved, but there's conflict daily. Daily. That's how construction is, and it's all about working out those differences. Every single day, there's conflict. Every single day, there's a difference of opinion. Every single day, there's you did it, you did it. And it all has to come down to let's work it out. And so in your life, there's people in your life that you say, I'll never work with that person. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. You never know what God can do in their heart, what God can do in your life. And if you have a heart where God can give, fill your heart with the forgiveness he's blessed you with, he's remembered your sin no more. And if you can have that towards people and you can get to that place where, okay, you got me, you hurt me, okay, let me go over here and heal. Okay, I got you. But if God wants me to do something with you, if God wants us to try again, I'm willing. If you can have that attitude, whoo, you will overcome. Because when you get your job, when you go to school, there's always going to be people in your job who are brown-nosing the boss or who are gossiping over here trying to manipulate. You have to be above all that and say, know that person. I'm a minister to all these people. I'm going to pray for all these people, and none of them are going to affect my rise to whatever top God calls me to be at, because my promotion is going to come from God, because I'm going to do the right thing. That's what Jephthah. Look at number three. Situational preparation. Not only was Jephthah ready to forgive, he knew what he was going to do if the opportunity came. Look what it says. Verse 8. The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, this is why we have turned to you again, that you may go out with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head. So Jephthah said to the elders, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be the head? In other words, I'll come back if, when we win, I become the boss. Negotiate. Here you are saying, God, I know you have something for me. What if God said to you, I'm going to give you the opportunity tomorrow. Would you be ready? You want to be a singer? I think I can sing on stage. I can do that. Yeah, I can wave my hand like that. Is that right? What if we gave you the mic? Have you ever practiced? Have you ever done that before? Well, if you haven't done it before, you won't be able to do it. You need to practice. I know most of y'all probably done this before in some part of your life, but I know athletes do this all the time. They will create a situation in their mind, and they will create a scenario, hypothetical, in whatever sport they play, and practice in their mind what they would do if that would happen. And one of the reasons you go through drills in practice is that you are establishing muscle memory, so when your body has to react, you don't have to think about it. What Jephthah had in his mind is that here we're going to do. If they come ask me to help them, I'm going to re-counter their offer to be the boss. He already knew. And so what is it that God has for you? What is it that God wants? Some of y'all want to own your business. Let me encourage you, before you strive to own your business, to go find somebody who owns a business and sit down and talk with them about what that means. Because it's not what you think. If you like building pools and you want to own the pool business, you will not build pools anymore. You'll manage people's problems. Whatever business you get, you're going to manage people's problems. So you just better know that's what your business will be. And so before you say, I'm going to do that, you say, okay, let me understand the scenario. Let me understand how it works. So if God gives me the opportunity, I know how to step through it. And some of y'all are saying, well, how come God hasn't blessed me over here? And how come God's blessing that person? Maybe they were ready. Maybe they were practicing. Maybe they were prepared. And here, Jephthah, he not only got his skill right, he became really good at being what God called him to be. He was a blade of grass waiting for a lawn, waiting for a park. He wasn't a seed saying, when I get put in the park, I'll grow up and be a blade of grass. No, he's like, I'm a blade of grass now. You can pluck me out of this sidewalk and put me anywhere, and I'll keep growing. Look what it says next in verse 4. In point number 4. Educational preparation. Jephthah got his mind right. Look what it says in verse 12. It says, Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, what do you have against me that you have come to fight against my land? The people of Ammon were the enemy. He sends a message to the king. And the king of the people of Ammon answered and said to Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came out of Egypt from Arnon as far as Jabbok and the Jordan, now therefore give the land back peaceably. In other words, the people of Ammon are saying, Israel has land that belongs to me. So I want Israel to give back that land that belongs to me. Now Jephthah could have said, oh, you're right. Okay, Israel, we should give it back because we do have your land. But he knew the big picture. Now, let's do a little review. Remember, Moses came out of exit from Egypt in the book of Exodus. And they went to Mount what? Moab. After they went to Mount Sinai, they walked to the plains of what? Moab. When they got to the plains of Moab, Moab was actually a descendant of Abraham. They were relatives of the Jews. And Edom was also another land. And when the Jews came through, they wanted to pass through the Edom and Moab. And the Moabites said, no, you can't come through here. And God said to them, because that's your family, your descendants, your ancestors, do not fight them. So they went around, and they went to the place of the Amorites. Sihon was king of the Amorites. And they said, can we fight this guy? Because this guy's coming out against us. He said, he's not your family. Go ahead and fight him. They destroyed him, and they took their land, fair and square. So Jephthah says, this is what happened. We took your land fair and square. Y'all jumped bad, and we got badder, and we whooped y'all because our God is better than your God. Look what it says in verse 21. Verse 21, it says, the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness of the Jordan. Now the Lord Israel dispossessed the Amorites from before his people. Should you then possess it? Then he says, will you not possess whatever Shamash your God gives you? So whatever the Lord our God gives us, we will have. Basically, what he was saying was to the people of Ammon, our God took that land. If your God can take it back, power to you. But we got what our God gave us, and we ain't giving it to you. A couple things. Jephthah was acknowledging that everything they own was from God. Don't answer this question. Don't answer this question. What did I just say? Do you really believe that everything you have belongs to God? I mean, does God really own your clothes? Is God really in charge of your dreams, your aspirations, your money, your body? Your body. Is this God's or yours? There's somebody I know who's asking me to help them financially, and I said that before I help you financially, I want to know one thing. Who's your God? Is your God the God of the Bible, or is your God the devil? There's only two options. You're either worshiping God or you're worshiping the devil. Now, you may not think you're worshiping the devil by not worshiping God, but you are, because you can't worship one or the other. The devil has all the counterfeit gods. And I say, if you're not worshiping the God of the Bible, that means you're worshiping the devil, whether it be yourself, your money, your career, whatever it is, it's at war with God, because God says you should have no other God except him. And so if that's your God, then I have to decide, why am I going to fund your false religion? Why am I going to assist you to be disobedient? So then, then we got to back up. And so you have to decide, does God own everything you have? Does God own you? Is God in charge of your life? If God's in charge of your life, that determines everything you do. Jephthah said, I belong to God, and this land belongs to God. And if God wants us to have it, you can't beat us. So if you want to go to war, go ahead, but you're wasting your time. If God wants you to have a promotion and you do the right thing, you will have the promotion. If God wants you to have a house and you do the right thing, you will have the house. If God wants you to marry Brad Pitt, because now he's free because him and Evangelina Jolie broke up, and you do the right thing and God wants you to do that and get into that drama, you will do that and get into that drama. If God wants you to date Lindsay Lohan, I don't know why, but if God wants you to date Lindsay Lohan and get that girl some Holy Ghost, and you do the right thing, you date Lindsay Lohan. Okay? Are you feeling me on what I'm saying? But if you say, I know God wants me to do that, and I'm just going to do whatever I want to do because I know he's going to hook me up, you're wasting your time. And if you see someone being blessed in public, maybe because they're doing something right in private. If you see someone being blessed with a lot of things, maybe it's because they've been faithful to little things. Now, let me say this. How many of y'all are under 25? Raise your hand. Okay, all of y'all have, how many of y'all under 30? Raise your hand. I'm sorry, just raise your hand one more time if you're under 30, okay? All y'all have so much time, provided you live the average 70-something years or whatever it is. You have so much time. I talked to my grandmother the other day. She's 93. I said, Grandma, she's my only living grandparent. I said, Grandma, she's from Jamaica, West Indies. She's half Chinese and half Jamaican black. She's fine. Ooh. She's 93. Oh, hey, hello, baby, how are you doing, honey? This is Grandma Sybil. We just calling to say I love you. She got this, she still got her strong accent. I said, Grandma, how old are you? Oh, I'm 93. I said, how many years you want to live? Oh, 93. I'm done, Miles. This is it for me. I can't go any longer. I'm trying to get her to come out here. She's in New York. She's 93. So let's say you live 93 years old. You have such a long life to be faithful. And when God says be faithful in little things, he's not talking about being faithful in little things today and tomorrow, I hook you up. He's saying be faithful in little things. Keep being faithful. Don't be faithful 2 days and think, okay, now where's my Mercedes? You know, where's my woman? No, be faithful. Be faithful. There's kids in this church. I say kids at 30-something years old, and they have kids who are teenagers. There are adults in this church who have kids who are 19, 18, who were 15 when I met them. Now, their kids go here with them, and their kids are older than they were when I met them. And you know, we're still doing the same thing. Right here. Still doing the same thing. You be faithful. Last one, success preparation. What happens if God gives you an opportunity and it works out? What happens if he blesses you beyond what you ever think? What happens if you get your business? What happens if you really meet Lindsay Lohan? For real. What happens if you really get your business? What happens if you really, really fall into some money? If you are ghetto now, you will be more ghetto then. Success and money will not un-ghetto-size you. It will just make you more of what you already are. Are you feeling me? If you're ghetto now, when you get money, you're just going to be more ghetto. Look at the TV, you wonder, why are those successful people doing that? Because that's what they are. Don't be deceived because someone's successful in one thing that they got everything else together. There are a lot of people on TV who are successful who, without their success, they're ghetto. They're ignorant. They don't know too much about too much. And all of a sudden, now they got a success and walk around with Gucci everything. And all of a sudden, oh, they must know. Not necessarily. When I say not necessarily, because that's not always true. But if you are ghetto, preface it, if you are ghetto today, success is not going to automatically make you unghetto. Now, when I say ghetto, I'm talking about mentality. Because there's ghetto people living in Logan Heights, and there's ghetto people living in Rancho Santa Fe. There's ghetto people living in La Jolla. La Jolla. And Santee. And El Cajon. And Southeast, and Scripps Ranch. It's a mentality. And if you are ghetto or your life is whack, when you get successful, you will just be successfully whack. Why is that important to know? Because why would God bless you if all you're going to do is ruin it? Why would God give you money if you're not going to honor him with it? I hear people all the time, well, I'm going to tithe when I get rich. No, you won't. You won't. Why? Because if you have a lot of money, tithing is a lot. You know, let's say you make, just say $40,000 a year. You have a little apartment. You're single. And you're barely scraping by. I can't tithe because I have to pay my rent. And if I tithe, I can't go out and I can't go shopping. And it's just, you know, a little tight right now. If I make more money, I'll tithe. No, when you make more money, you're going to get a big apartment. You're going to get a new car. You're going to go shopping twice a week versus once a week. And if you hit the lottery and you make $10 million, well, I can't give $1 million. That's one-tenth. That's a tithe. And then when you find out when you get $10 million, the government's going to take $5 million. So now you only have $5 million left. And $1 million of $5 million is 20%. Well, I can't give that because the government took $5 million, so that's not fair. You're never going to do it. Why? Because your heart wasn't right in the beginning. So today, how do you get prepared for success tomorrow? Is do the right things today. And you make it a habit that no success or failure can shake. That no people can shake. Look what he did. The problem with him, this is where Jephthah made his mistake. He made a big boo-boo. What he did, he said, the devil said, if I can't get him in the beginning, I'm going to destroy him in the end. What Jephthah did is he made a vow that was ill-advised, it was wrong, and he blew it. Why? Because he wasn't ready for success. Look what it says. Verse 29. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the enemy Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, saying, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, surely shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it as a burnt offering. Here's what he said. God, I make a deal with you. If you bless me and we win, when I come home, whatever walks out of my house first, I will kill it and offer it as a sacrifice. Why would he say that? Don't make deals with God. Unless you know what you're saying and that your deal is according to the Bible and you're really going to fill it. The Bible says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not break it. His virgin daughter walks out the house, runs out the house celebrating his victory, and he breaks down and crying because he has to kill her, and he does. Here's God looking at you going, the devil is constantly messing with your life. He is around every corner. And you always have to be careful of everything you do and everything you say because the devil will, he's relentless. Now, success in biblical terms is not outdoing another person because there will always be someone better than you. That is not the game you're in. Girls, there's always someone cuter. There's always someone who could do that better than you. There's always someone smarter than us. There's always someone richer than us. My wife and I were at the Seaport Village, and this young lady came to me, and she was so beautiful. And I told my wife, I'll be right back, because she didn't want to talk to me. I said, I got to talk to this young lady. She was stunning. So, you know, I wanted to concentrate, so I was focused. My wife was standing over here like this. Not saying anything. So I'm talking to this young lady, 10, 15 minutes, just focus. She was stunning. Some wife standing there. So I walk over. I'm like, whew. My wife says, are you okay? I go, yeah. She says, did I lose you? I go, no. She's only 6. The girl was like in kindergarten. She was standing with her little dress on, little plastic reflector things on the ground. She was doing this the whole time with her little patent leather shoes. And she had me. No matter how cute you think you are, there's always someone cuter than you. No matter how rich you think you are, there's always someone richer. No matter how smart you think you are, there's always someone smarter. Don't play that game. All you have to do is say, God, what do you want from me? How can I be better tomorrow? That's your only battle. How can I be more obedient? Here's my challenge to you. You got a pen and paper. I want you to, in your best words, in your best, you could do it now, you could do it later, but you could write this assignment down. In your best words, identify that label that the devil has put on you. Failure, dumb, ignorant, unorganized, always late, procrastinator, whatever it is. And by the way, the best lie has truth in it. So if the devil always says, you're always late and you're going to miss your opportunity, there's probably truth in it. So why are you always late? I can tell you why you're always late. You don't plan ahead. You know what's interesting about late people? How many of y'all, and I don't want to call you out, you don't need to raise your hand, so don't raise your hand if you don't want to be, if you feel like it's going to embarrass you, but how many of y'all are kind of always late? Okay? For all y'all who are, thank you for admitting it, for all y'all who are kind of always late, how many of y'all are always kind of late by the same amount of time? There's a pattern here. People are always late by the same amount of time, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. It's almost like they plan it that way. I have some people very close to me. I don't want to say any names. But they're always late by the same amount of time. So I'm thinking, why don't you just advance everything of your preparation by that amount of time and you'll be on time? Very simple solution. Whatever the devil says about you, write it down. Write it on the wall. And then I want you to write down what God says about you. Here's what God says. Here's what the devil says. And then you have to decide, which one am I going to believe? Which one am I going to hold on to? Now, for some of y'all who have emotional scars from when you were little, that's a deep issue. But it's real. What the devil does, he takes your little heart, he binds it up like yarn, confuses all this stuff in your life. And it's so hard to think clear about God, much less everything else. There are people you could talk to that can unwind that. I highly encourage you to talk to someone to unwind that. Why? Because it will never, the chances of it unwinding itself by itself, that usually doesn't happen. Now, do we work through issues? Yes. There's some issues you need someone to talk to. We all have something we're going through or been through that someone else has been through. All of us. And so to go find someone and say, listen, here's what I'm going through. Here's my label. Here's my struggle. I keep falling, I keep stumbling, and the devil's not going to put a new trick on you until you fix that one. And you say, I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to find someone who's been through this because I don't want to be an outcast. I want to be like Jephthah. When my opportunity comes, I'm ready. And I'm not getting in the way. And I am not writing off God's blessing before he gets a chance to give it to me. I'm going to put myself in a position to win. I'll tell you this last story, then we're going to go. There's a young lady in this church. She is 16 years old. She's been to 18 schools, like 15 or something foster homes. She's 16. She was here today. I want you to imagine you do not have parents. You're 16 years old. You essentially have been bounced around. You have no stability. And when you turn 18, you're on your own. I can't imagine that. I can't. Most of us in here have had a more stable foundation than that. She goes to church here. She's getting ridiculed at school for being a Christian. And she doesn't have family to steer in the right way. She's in a foster home going through issues. And the devil is telling her junk every day. There's so many kids like this. Over 7,000 kids in foster care here in San Diego. And when they turn 18, they're on their own. That's another issue that we're going to get into in helping those kids with food and clothes so they can make a transition. Because imagine you're 18. Imagine when you turn 18, your family left you. Just imagine that. You had no mom to call, and you had no dad to call, and you had no uncle to call. It was just you. Can you imagine that? And so all the things you take for granted that even you whine about because it's not right, they don't have any of that. They're just by themselves. And the devil is just yelling at them. And God's saying, no, but I love you. We got to help them. My point is telling you is that, is this, is that girl has a mountain of lies being told her. And she is standing strong in her school, telling these kids in high school, I don't care if you call me names, I'm gonna worship Jesus. You're older than that. And God is saying to you, man, if I could just get you to be faithful, I could do something through you like Jephthah. Because I do have a plan. You are a blade of grass. And so my challenge to you is when you look at that little piece of paper and you get serious about taking head on that issue in your life, watch what God does. And I'll say this lastly, then we'll pray. If you decide, I am a teacher, I am an exhorter, I am an encourager, whatever gift God gave you, go to our website, take the gift test, find out what your gift is. When you decide what that is, I want you to understand this, that God gave that to you because it's important. He wants you to do that. I could tell you stories all night, so I'll just end with that. Let's pray.